Now, this morning we come to the concluding verses of the Beatitudes, and we need to summarize very quickly so that we all know where we've been. The Beatitudes represent the characteristics of what it means to be a Christian, the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And these virtues that we have here in the Beatitudes, these virtues, Christian virtues that are explained to us, are really just what it means to be a model of Jesus. He had all these virtues, and if we have them, we will be his model. Or rather, his followers. He'll be the model. Now, immediately, that will put us at odds with the world system. Immediately. Because the world system stands for everything that Beatitudes do not stand for, and vice versa. And therefore, Jesus goes on to say here that you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and that that's something that will happen if you live the Beatitudes in your daily life. Now, let's read them. Follow along silently, if you would, please. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Oh, forgive me, I skipped a verse. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now these then, dear friends, are the Beatitudes. That was a cup of water. And we want to talk about the last one of these, being the light of the world. Verses 14 to 16. Now we talked last week about being the salt of the earth. Jesus says you will be persecuted. But don't let that cause you to give up your role. And your role is what? Our role is to be salt and light. Now, last week we talked about salt. And we saw that salt really has three effects, or three influences. It has a preserving influence, it has a healing influence, and it has a thirst-creating influence. If you're salt, you will be, in some sense, hindering the progress of sin in this world. If you're salt, you will be rubbing the Word of God into the spiritual wounds of people and helping heal them. And if you are salt, your life will be creating a thirst in people to know the living God. That's what salt does. Now, we said that salt was the witness of confronting the world with sin, the witness of confronting sin. And this week, we want to talk about light. Now, light is the other side of the coin. Light is the witness of good works. Often done without a word, necessarily. And you see, dear friends, we have to have both. Neither one by itself is a complete picture. If I told you nothing but to be salt, I haven't really given you the whole picture. And if I told you nothing but be light, I haven't given you the whole picture either. We need them both. Together they form the whole counsel of God. Now I hope you understand when you come to church here that you don't get the whole counsel of God in every message. I hope you understand when you come to church here that I give you a truth that we're talking about, and sometimes there's a balancing truth, and if you come here long enough, you'll hear the balancing truth. Okay? When I preach on the sovereignty of God, I preach on the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign. And when I preach on the free will of man, I preach on the free will of man, because man has free will. And I don't try in every message to work it all out. And if I did that, messages would be longer, and you would say, ugh, and you don't want that.
So look, be aware of the fact that the whole counsel of God comes as a process, as hearing a number of truths from the Word of God, okay? Fine. Now, this morning we're going to give you the whole counsel of God by way of balance to last week. You are the light of the world. Let me review that there are some things that we said last week that we need to get in our minds before we're going to take off this morning. Number one, we made an assumption last week. And that is that if Jesus says the world needs salt, and if Jesus says the world needs light, then the assumption is that the world is decaying and the world is dark. Why else would it need light and salt, right? Okay, second of all, we agreed that Jesus is not saying here, you ought to be salt, you ought to be light. He is saying you are salt. Do you see that? You are light. The only real question is, are you good salt? Are you good light? But because of Jesus Christ moving into our life and taking over our life and transforming our life and putting the Spirit of God within us, He has created a different being than they used to be there, and we are salt and light. The issue is, are we good salt and light? And finally, we notice that the word here, you, was emphatic in the Greek. And that is that what Jesus is really saying is that you and you alone are the light of the world. There is no other light to this world but you. Now, let me stop for a minute and say something about that. You know, the Lord pronounces the world in a state of darkness. And then He goes so far as to say that nobody but a Christian can give a helpful solution to people about that. See, philosophers and thinkers, they're great at figuring out the problem, but they can't figure out the solution. They see the various factors at work, but they don't know the answer. And you know, we've got to remember that when Jesus spoke these words, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all the other great philosophers had already lived and had already spoken everything they had to say and had already examined the world philosophically to the greatest depths of any philosophers of all history. And they still didn't have the answer. They weren't the light of the world. Right? Friends, listen. There is simply no light in this world apart from the light provided by the followers of Jesus Christ. And that's just not true in Jesus' age. That's true in every age. Jesus looked at this band of ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and men. He looked at them and He looked down through the ages, even at you and me sitting here this morning. And He is saying to us, you and you alone are the light of this world. Not just apostles, not just prophets. Christians are the light of this world. Each and every ordinary Christian has that role to fulfill. And you know what? You may not have had any philosophy. You may not have had any psychology. But do you know that if you know the Word of God, you know more about philosophy than the greatest non-Christian philosopher that ever lived? And if you know the Word of God, you know more about man and what man's problems are than the greatest non-Christian psychologist that ever lived. Because you know the truth of God. And so therefore, you and I are the only hope, really, that this world has. I know we're degree crazy. We got people with credentials hanging off their ears out here. Friends, credentials don't mean a thing if you don't know this book. This book is the only hope this world has. And you and I, as believers, are the only ones who know it. And therefore, we are the only light. The only light source this world has on a human level. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. What does it mean to be light? Who is the real light of the world? Who's the real light of the world? Jesus, right? Didn't He say in John 8, I am the light of the world? Remember that? Okay. Jesus said in John chapter 1, or the Scripture says in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the true light which came into the world. So what we have to understand is that we're not really intrinsically light. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And that was great. But Jesus isn't here physically anymore, is He? And so therefore, Jesus now says, I'm the light of the world, but I'm going to shine through you. I'm not here to be the physical light of the world anymore, so I'm going to shine through you. In fact, the Scripture says that. Jesus said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. In Ephesians 5, it says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And in Philippians 2, Paul says that we are to prove ourselves to be children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse and dark generation, among whom we appear as lights in the world. See, the real light is Christ Himself. But since He doesn't walk among men anymore, He's chosen to shine through you and me. See, the moon has no light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. And in the same way, believers have no intrinsic light of their own. I have no light of my own. You have no light of your own. We simply give off light as we reflect the light of the world Himself, Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing truth about Christians, that the light that we show comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 tells us that He has made us into light, and as such we become transmitters of His light. You know, I think of a watch. I don't know how your watch is. My watch, if you stick it in front of some light source. You ever done this? You know, it's got that stuff. I hope the stuff on those hands aren't radium. I've thought about that a lot, you know. You ever think about that? You know, a long time ago, they used to put radium on those dials, and that's what would light up. And I hope somebody's told them that causes cancer, because A number of times I walk around and think, I wonder if I'm giving myself cancer on my wrist. But see, you're not the only one who thinks that kind of stuff. I got this watch, see, and it's got this stuff painted on the hands. And if you stick it in front of a nice bright light source and then you go in a completely dark room, the stuff shines. It's amazing. Modern technology. Isn't that great? That's true. Your watch probably does that too. Now, that's just the way we are, friends. We're just like that, whatever it is, painted on that watch, that phosphorescent stuff. We go into the presence of light, Jesus Himself. And then when we leave that direct presence, we're still shining. And that's why we need to be in the presence of the light enough that we've got something to take with us, the energy to reflect and shine to others. But that's the way we shine. Jesus wants us to understand we're not the light of the world because we are anything. We are the light of the world because we know Him, and He is the light of the world. All right, so we're lights. Great. What's our function? What does light do? Well, light does two major things. Number one, light exposes darkness. You might say, boy, Lon, that is really profound. Well, I didn't tell you it would be profound, guys, but that's what it does. Doesn't light expose darkness? The Scripture says whatever makes manifest, whatever shows things for what they are, is light. Light exposes darkness for what it really is. You know, the best way to reveal something is to present a contrast to it. And the Spirit-filled Christian becomes the light of the world in this way. He can't help but be, because by living a Spirit-filled life, he is a contrast to the life of the world. And the life of the world is dark. And the life of the world is depraved. And the life of the world is hopeless. And by living a hopeful, pure, undepraved, Spirit-filled life, he is light because he makes darkness appear to be what it is. Everybody who's living in darkness never even realizes it's darkness, so they see a contrast. And the more godly you are, the more of a contrast you represent. You don't even need to say a word many times. Just by being what you are, you can convict people. Haven't you ever had this happen? People say, just cussing or telling dirty jokes or whatever it may be. And hopefully if you're living for the Lord, you walk in the room and they say something, can't say that word now, Joe's here. Oh, better stop telling that story, Joe's going to get upset. Well, they may be kidding, but they're telling you something very important. That something in your life has pricked something inside of them and they realize there's a difference. That's being light of the world. Now, this is the other side of being salt. Salt speaks up. Salt says that's wrong. Light doesn't have to say anything. Light just exposes. And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. You know, the Bible says the people who sat in darkness, what? You know the verse? Saw a great light. That verse has to do with Him. Here we are sitting in darkness, and here comes this great light. And that's the influence of a Christian on a sinful world. Just your righteous life exposes darkness for what it is. And that's why the Pharisees hated Jesus. You ever think about that? I mean, the Pharisees were religious men, weren't they? The Pharisees knew the Bible. The Pharisees were teachers of the law. The Pharisees were defenders of God. You would think that they would have welcomed another man who knew the law and another man who defended God, wouldn't you? You would think that. Why didn't they? Why did they hate Jesus? Friends, it's because his utter purity and his awesome holiness stripped away their hypocrisy and made their dark, selfish, ungodly lives appear to be what they really were. And they couldn't deal with that. They couldn't deal with that. And they hated him. And they killed him. And my Spirit-filled friend, if you just live the Christian life, filled by the Spirit, walking in personal holiness, trying to live the Beatitudes, you'll have the same effect on your world. The same effect that Jesus did. Now, the other thing that light does is it not only exposes darkness, but it shows the way out of darkness. Right? And we've all said, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm heading towards that light. I see that little light down there, and that's where I'm going. And that's something light does. It shows you the way out of darkness. You see, we as believers, as salt, we may tell a man that he's lost, but it's another thing to show him how to get saved. As salt, we may create a thirst for a man to know God, but it's only as being light that we can get him there. You may tell a man that he's ungodly, but it's another thing to lead him down a godly path. And so in the final analysis, our job as light is to show people the way to God. Sometimes our job as salt is to make him realize he needs God. But salt never led anybody out of darkness. Light leads people out of darkness. I was deer hunting a number of years ago. And, you know, the deer tend to move very early in the morning and they tend to walk very late in the afternoon. In the middle of the day, they lay down and they don't move anywhere. And so very oftentimes you'll have an excellent chance of shooting a deer late in the afternoon, very late in the afternoon, right as the sun's beginning to set. And I was on this mountain. It was an unfamiliar mountain. I didn't know exactly my way around too good, but in the daytime I was okay. I knew I could find my, I'd separated from my party. I was all by myself, but I knew I could find my way down in daylight. And I waited and I waited and I waited and it got darker and it got darker and I kept thinking any minute this huge trophy is going to step out from behind the tree. And no, nothing stepped out from behind the tree. And then I decided, well, it's getting pretty dark and I ought to head down. But friends, I waited too long. So I had this little itty-bitty flashlight and this huge mountain. And I didn't have enough light with this itty-bitty flashlight to figure out where I was on this huge mountain. And it was cold and you hear all these strange noises that don't ever come out in the daytime. You know what I'm saying? And I couldn't see anything to shoot it in the dark anyway. And I was scared. I got to tell you, I was petrified up there on this mountain. And it was cold. I mean, it was the middle of winter. I mean, you could freeze to death up there. I was out of food. I was hungry. I was tired. And I didn't have the slightest idea how to get off this mountain or even what direction home was anymore. And I'll tell you, I just began walking and praying and praying and walking and praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden, way down in the valley, I saw this little itsy-bitsy light. This really happened now, way down there. And I said, I don't even know whose house that is or where it is, but that's my way home. And I just walked down the mountain and followed that light all the way down the mountain until I was at this guy's house. Now, that's the way light is. In a very real sense, my dear Christian friend, you are the light hanging on some guy's barn trying to show some poor lost hunter lost up in that mountain how to get home, see? That's your role. That's our role as Christians. We're small lights that people can use to guide themselves to the Lord Himself. Now, I'd have been in serious trouble if that light had gone out. I mean serious, with a capital S, trouble. Bad trouble. And I believe that many a lost man and woman are going to be troubled if our light goes out. God put us here to shine. Friends, we are living in the midst of men and women who are groping in pitch darkness. And the only light they have on this earth is your life and my life. That's it. And I think we need to ask ourselves questions like, are we a silent rebuke to people's sinfulness? Do they see something different in us? Is our saltiness creating a thirst that our light is available to satisfy? Are we living lives that lead people to Jesus Christ? Those are questions we need to be thinking about. Now, I want to show you something else here. It says in verse 14, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to everybody that's in the house. What Jesus is saying here, second of all, is not only that we're light, but second of all, in my major outline, that light, being what it is, loves to do what? Shine. Light loves to shine. Light's not meant to be hidden. You know, we went to the Mount of Beatitudes when we were in the Holy Land, and it's on over on a corner of the Sea of Galilee. And I can see Jesus actually pointing across to the cities of Bethsaida or Capernaum, set up on hills along the edge of the Sea of Galilee. I could see him standing there and even saying, you see there, look, a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. How are you going to hide that city? See, just as a city set on a hill is conspicuous, so Christian light should be conspicuous. Moreover, it's ridiculous to think about a light being inconspicuous. I mean, the whole purpose of a light is to give light, right? Light loves to shine. The whole reason you light something is to give light. Nobody lights a light for the purpose of hiding it. And he says here, you don't light a light and put it under a bushel. Now, commentators argue, and it's really humorous, some of the stuff they come up with here about what this bushel is. Friends, look, it doesn't matter what the bushel is. It matters what the bushel does. Who cares what the bushel is? I don't care whether it's burlap or wood or iron or metal. The point is it hides the light, right? That's the point. And nobody lights a light and then hides it. Why do you light it in the first place? And what God is saying to us is that as Christians, He has lit us to shine in this world. Like cities on a hill. He didn't light us to go out. He didn't light us to go hide our light somewhere under a bushel. That would be a ridiculous waste of effort. And dear friends, God is not in the business of doing ridiculous things. He lit us to shine. In fact, I really believe if you're a true believer, you won't even want to be hid. Because light loves to shine. Light lives to shine. That everything that light is fulfilled in shining. And I believe if you have really known Jesus Christ, if God has really come into your life and you really met the living God, there will be a desire in your life to shine. Now, it doesn't mean you'll always shine. It doesn't mean there won't be times you don't shut up when you ought to speak. It doesn't mean there won't be times when you fail. But way down deep, there will be a driving desire to shine and tell people about God. And if you don't have that, then I seriously question if anybody doesn't have that. I seriously question if they know the living God. I don't think anybody can know the living God and be transformed into a child of light without having a desire to shine. Not perfectly, but a desire, a yearning to shine. Now, I've got one final thing for you. Not only are we lights, not only should we have a desire to shine, but finally, I want to show you the purpose of light. The purpose of light. It says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, what a precious verse. What a precious verse of Scripture. The key word in that whole verse is the word so. See, Jesus is telling us here about a particular way in which He wants our light to shine. He says, let your light shine so. Or maybe we could state it another way. We could say this. Let your light shine in such a way that, or possibly even say in such a way, let your light shine. See, Jesus is driving here at the way our light shines. And what does He want? He says, let your light shine in such a way that people look beyond you and to the Savior. You see that? That people look beyond you and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's the way light's supposed to shine. Our good works, if they turn attention to us, we're shining in the wrong way. If all of our light brings the credit to us, there's something wrong with the way we're shining. That's not the way we're meant to shine. There must be no ostentation, no display, no showiness that feeds us, that feeds our egos, that feeds our already overinflated human pride. We're not trying to shine to bring attention to us. We're trying to shine to bring attention to God Himself. That's what Jesus says here. See, our light must put the spotlight on the true light. Did you get that? Our light must put the spotlight on the true light. And the true light's not us. Didn't we just agree to that? The true light's who? Jesus. That's right. Do you ever notice how often in the Bible, after Christ did a miracle, that you read something like this? And the people gave glory to God. Do you ever notice it doesn't say, and the people gave glory to Jesus, to the man doing the miracle? Did you ever notice that? Very interesting. Look at his miracle. And the people glorified God. And the people marveled at God who had given to man such power. See, if you look very carefully, you find every good work Jesus did somehow ended up turning people to glorify God. Fascinating. Go through the Bible and study it for yourself. Fascinating. And that's the way you and I are to live. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thine own name give glory." That's a great verse of Scripture. You ought to memorize that one. Not to me. Lord, I don't want your glory. You give glory to your own name, Lord, and if you can use me to help, that's great. God said in Isaiah 42, "My glory I will not give to another." And I'm convinced, dear friends, that there are many works for God. There are many ministers for God. There are many preachers. There are many Christian leaders. There are many evangelists. There are many healers, or whatever you want. I am convinced, who are not understanding what this verse is all about. Say the words, but who love the spotlight. Who may say the words, but somehow in the activity of it all, they end up being exalted. I can't even watch these guys on TV. I can't handle them. I get so upset that I start laying there on the bed or the sofa, and I actually start speaking out loud. I get so upset. And my wife actually turns the TV off. She says, it's really not good for you to watch. I get so angry. So angry. Now, not at all of them, but it's so many of them who don't seem to understand that the point of all of this is not to bring glory to me, but to bring glory to the Lord. And friends, the same is true for your life. That's the plan of God. Why do I go out and do good works? Why do I help people? To give God the glory. That's why. Now, I'm just as guilty of robbing God of His glory, maybe more so than you are. Listen, after a while you begin to believe your own PR, friends. People tell you you're a great preacher, and after a while you begin to believe that nonsense, all right? Look, all of us struggle with this. That's why we need Jesus to keep reminding us, hey, you guys, it's really neat that you care for people. It's really neat that you're walking in the Spirit. It is really neat that you're trying to reach out. But don't forget, when people give the credit to you, don't take it. Send it on to me. It's mine. It's not yours. Now, did you notice how Jesus said to do it? He says here that by their good works, they will glorify our Father in heaven. You know, I think in the evangelical community, we've somehow gotten the idea that if we just preach the gospel with all verve and all candor and all straightforwardness, then in and of itself, that's all we need to do. Now, there's much truth to that. There is much truth to that. However, there is a balancing truth, and that says that people need to see the preached Word of God backed up by a real, live life. How many times have you tried to witness to people and they say, "Oh, don't give me all that stuff. I remember Christian once, he went to church every Sunday, and I know, did you know what he did, and he used to do this?" You ever had that happen? I have that happen almost every time I try to witness. That's number one favorite argument in America against Christianity. Well, you know what? You've got to argue with them that the basis of this is not what some Christian did, but who Jesus is. But even so, let's face it, wouldn't it make it a lot easier if Christians lived what the book said? Wouldn't that help? Wouldn't it be nice if one time, just one time, you met somebody who said, "You know, the reason I'm listening to you tell me about the Lord is because I met this Christian once, and he lived such a different life that I said, something's got to be different about him. I'd like to find out." Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, wouldn't that be refreshing? Just for once. Once in a lifetime to hear somebody say that to you. Well, friends, you and I have got to be those people. We've got to be those people. That's why we can't respond to everything the way the world does. That's why we don't have the same liberties that the world has. That's why we can't do the same things that everybody in the world does. Because if we do, we're going to lose our role as light. And if you're interested enough in being light, then you'll be willing to give up the things that you might otherwise like to do. I told a story yesterday in my testimony about how I gave up dope. I think you might be interested in this. Not too long after I'd gotten saved, I guess I'd been saved maybe a week, maybe. I don't know, 10 days, something like that. 2 weeks. I was in a college fraternity, and we used to sit around and smoke a lot of dope. And I decided that before God, I was going to share the gospel with every one of my fraternity brothers before I left town. So we were sitting in this guy's room, about 6, 8 of us sitting in a circle. We were smoking dope, and between my turn, I was trying to share the gospel with these people. This really happened. Look, I was 2 weeks old in the Lord, guys. Give me a break. I mean, there was nobody standing around there telling me what to do. So, I mean, it was very sincere. I was trying to share the gospel with these people and tell them they were lost and that they were going to hell and breaking from my turn and then going back to tell them about the gospel. So as we got higher and higher, finally this one guy just starts laughing and laughing. He just is just going crazy laughing at me, and I'm really getting upset. I really got angry. And I said to him in as much self-control as I could muster, why are you laughing at me? You know, this is serious. I'm telling you, you are going to hell. I'm telling you that God died to save you. I mean, this is not funny. He got very serious, pointed his finger at me, and he said, look. He said, you're sitting in here smoking dope like the rest of us. You're sitting in here getting high like the rest of us. You're sitting here going out and drinking beer like the rest of us. And then you come in here and you pontificate to me about what it means to be holy and righteous and know a living God. Get out of here. I don't want to hear that nonsense. Well, he had a point, didn't he? So I said, all right. Got up, went out for a walk. Said, Lord, you know something? He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. And if I'm really interested in people coming to know you, then I'm going to have to be willing to give up doing all that they do. Anything that they do, that they could point a finger at me and blaspheme you. Right there, out there walking, I said, Lord, I've been smoking dope for so many years and so much of it, I don't even know how to give it up or where to start. But Lord, for your sake, to be light for you, to share the gospel for you, I'll give it up. You just take it away from me. And the beer and whatever else you want, Lord. I was about 2 weeks old in the Lord at that point. You know, I got to tell you, I really didn't have any trouble stopping dope. I really got to tell you, didn't have any trouble stopping drinking. To the best of my knowledge, the last drink or piece of dope I've had in, what has it been, 13-some years. But you see, friends, that's what it's all about, to be light. People are right when they point their fingers at us and say, you're doing exactly what I'm doing. How can you tell me about some holy God? See, we've got to come to grips with that. If we're really serious about being light, then we've got to live holy lives. We've got to give up some of the stuff everybody else can do comfortably. If we're really serious about saving people's souls from an eternity in hell. I want to read you a letter I got. I was driving home from work about 7:30. Actually, not from work. I'd come home from work already. I'd gone to pick up my son, and he was at a friend's house. And I was driving back from there, and I was coming down the road, Kirby Road up here in McLean. And this fella in front of me was just stopped. And I got a little impatient at first because I was late and I was tired and I was hungry. But he couldn't get his car started. So I pulled up next to him, rolled down my window, and I said, hey, you need some help? Sure. It was a real cold, dark night. So I got behind him and I pushed him off the road and I turned around and we hooked up the battery cables and we got him started. And then at the end of that, I shook his hand and gave him a business card and a track and told him who I was, told him this booklet, told him a little bit about the Lord. He thanked me very much and I went home. I got a letter from him 2 days later. I want to read it to you. Dear Mr. Solomon, I know you are Reverend Solomon. I'm not sure what that means. But last night, you were a caring human being who had time and compassion for another person with a problem. I was impressed that help arrived for me almost immediately, and I suppose I shouldn't have been too surprised because God travels with me all the time. Nevertheless, it was you who took the time in the cold and dark to help me. You also helped me keep my faith in people. It could have been a miserable evening without your kindness. Thank you very much, Jim. Now, let me read to you the letter I wrote Jim. Dear Jim, Thank you for your kind note of thanks. I was happy to stop and give you a hand. I'm just glad that we were able to get your car going as easily as we did. Your letter meant a lot to me, but I felt there was one thing you said in the letter that I had to write you back and comment on. You said that I had helped you, quote, keep your faith in people, unquote, by my act of kindness. I am deeply concerned that you have given the credit to the wrong source. The true credit for what I did to you belongs not to me, but to Jesus Christ. Over 13 years ago, I trusted his death on the cross to be my payment in full for my sin before God. At that same time, I surrendered control of my life to him. It is he that has transformed a very selfish and self-centered person into the one that stopped and helped you. It is only because of what he has done in me that I had the love and concern to stop and try to give you a hand. Please don't misunderstand me, Jim. It's not that I don't appreciate your thanks. It's just that I'd like to make sure that the credit goes where the credit is due. I hope you'll read carefully and think about the booklet I gave you. It explains the way of salvation and how you can enter into an intimate personal experience with the living God. Please feel free to call me if I can give you any help. See, friends, this is what it means to be light. It means to stop and give people a hand. It means to help people, but it means to be careful that they don't give the credit to the wrong place. And I'm afraid so many times we're guilty of people doing that. Sometimes we need to go the extra mile and say, thank you very much for thanking me, but you really don't understand where the thanks belong. It belongs with God. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. In a book called The Living Epistle, a brother named Tyree wrote this. He said, the best commentary on the Bible the world has ever seen is a holy life. The most eloquent sermon that the world has ever heard is active piety. The best version of the written truth ever made is a consistent example. While the truth is being read from the Bible and proclaimed from the pulpit, let the saints second and enforce that truth by the silent eloquence of holy lives. Isn't that beautiful? While the truth is being read from the Bible and preached from the pulpit, the saints, you guys, second the motion and enforce it by living holy lives. That's the way it's supposed to work. And not just holy lives, but helpful lives to people around us, making sure that the credit goes where the credit's due. Well, that's the Beatitudes for us, dear friends. Marvelous verses of Scripture. And you know, I thought as I was concluding here, what a marvelous, glorious, remarkable thing it is to be a Christian. I mean, have you ever really thought about that? You know, we get so used to being Christians after 10 years or 20 years, we forget what a marvelous thing it is that God's made us, his children, his emissaries, his reflectors in this world, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Boy, it's exciting. And I want to really challenge you with the Beatitudes. We're going to make some tapes. In fact, we're coming up with an actual album that's going to be have a nice cover and everything else on it. I want you to buy a set of these tapes and once a year listen to them. I want you to buy a set of these tapes and give some away to people. I really believe that the Beatitudes represent so much important real-life truth that we need to be working on every day in our lives. And I believe that as we begin to draw on the life of Jesus directly, then the Beatitudes will become a lot more than theology. I don't think the Beatitudes are theology. The Beatitudes are a way of life. And my prayer for you, dear friends, is that the Beatitudes will become a way of life for you. That's my sincere prayer. That's my prayer for me. That God will really make you poor in spirit. That God will really teach you what it means not to depend on your own energy, but on His. Not to depend on your own resources, but His. That God will really make you mournful over your own sinfulness. That God will let you see what you really are before a holy God. Oh, you may be great compared to other people. But I'm anxious that God show us what he showed Isaiah, a holy God. And Isaiah cried out, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. We need to see ourselves before God. I'm praying that God will make you meek, that God will teach you to give up personal rights, that God will teach you to not be so self-defensive and so self-protectionist, but to make yourself vulnerable to people, to let them hurt you, to return love. I'm praying that God will give every one of us here a heart to seek after the living God. That's how I'm praying for your children. That's how I'm praying for my children. That's how I'm praying for you. God, do something in them I can't do. I can't do that to you, friends. I can preach you the word all day long till I turn blue in the face. I can't give you a heart to seek after God. I can't even give that to myself or my own children. God has to give that to us. And that's what I'm praying for every one of you. And that's what you should be praying for your wives, your husbands, your children. God, give them a heart to seek after you. I'm praying that God make you merciful. That God teach us, every one of us, that we in the parable of the unforgiving servant is the one that was forgiven $18 million. We have no right before God to go around and be unwilling to forgive people who on a comparative scale owe us 10 bucks. I'm asking God to teach us that. I'm asking God to teach us how to be pure in heart, to really have motives that are above reproach, to really have hearts that just want to do what's right. I'm praying that God would teach us how to be peacemakers, how to jump into the middle of the fracas and try to pull two people together that love each other and love the Lord, really, and pull them together and say, look, let's work this out. We can do it. And then I'm praying, dear friends, God, get us ready for the persecution and the attack of Satan that's going to come when we start living like that. These are the Beatitudes. That God will make us salt and make us light. And I hope as every one of you individually becomes one of these, that we as a corporate body can become this. And as we as a corporate body become this, I tell you, as God is my witness, Northern Virginia, the metropolitan area, will not be able to deal with one local church that really becomes what the Beatitudes teach. They will not be able to resist the power of God released through us. That's our goal. That's the hope of my heart. And I pray it's the hope of yours as well. Let's pray. Lord, how we give you thanks this morning for these things that we have entitled the Beatitudes. Oh, dear Father, what a challenge they are to our lives. And Father, we admit to you openly, without being ashamed or in any way trying to cover it up, Lord, that we are not examples of the Beatitudes in action. Our lives are not as consistent, Lord, as we'd like to see them. But Father, I'm convinced that until this study on the Beatitudes, I and perhaps many of us here weren't even really sure what we were shooting for in the Christian life. We knew you wanted us to come to church, and we knew you wanted us to pray, and we knew you wanted us to be holy. But Lord, other than that, we didn't have a whole lot of pegs to even hang our hats on. We didn't have anything much to work towards in many respects. Lord, how I thank you for giving us these qualities, these virtues that we can strive for. Dear Father, I pray with all of my heart that you would bring these things to pass, not only in my life, but in the life of every one of these people here this morning, and in the lives of hundreds and hundreds of others that we will touch in the years ahead. And Lord, make us a body to be reckoned with by Satan. Lord, that's my deep prayer, that you would make us a body that is an active, deliberate, deadly threat to the kingdom of darkness. And Lord, give us the strength and the courage to be able to withstand the attack that comes as we begin to become that kind of a church. Lord, we look to you this morning. We have no other place to look. And pray that you would take these words, these Beatitudes, and by the Spirit of God begin to make them real and applicable and true in our lives. That's our prayer, Lord. We pray you'd fulfill it for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.